Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, we're going to look at a few scriptures tonight, right in the middle of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, as we pointed out when we first started, 72 verses. So it's a very long psalm. And I thought that we were going to get through it in a couple of weeks. But man, you get so much meat from this psalm, from the history of Israel. There's really a lot of history involved. It's taking us longer, and I believe this is like the third week. So tonight we're going to be looking at verses 40 through 55, 40 through 55 in Psalm 78. And right here, as we read the first couple of verses, having to do with the experience of the children of Israel in the wilderness when they were out wandering around through the wilderness for 40 years before God brought them into the promised land. They experienced many, many things, things that can really, really be just tremendous lessons for us. And so let's go ahead and read the first two verses then. It would be, this is Psalm 78, verses 40 and 41, 40 and 41. Now it says this, how often did they provoke him? That is the Lord. They provoke the Lord in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. So many times they cried out that did you bring us out here to die? To Moses and Aaron that were leading them and to chide and strive against the Lord because they didn't have water or food. And they saw the Lord provide so beautifully in the wilderness, but still they always went back to the unbelief. You know, I used to judge them for that, but I've seen that in my own life, and maybe you have too sometimes, where you know the Lord's there. You know he did wonderful things last week, but this is this week, and you begin to struggle and to doubt. And so that's what they did. And the Lord, of course, is bringing the lessons to us that we need to watch out for that. And really stay on the trust side of it, no matter how it feels, to be in the trusting attitude. So he says, how often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, there's other translations for this word limited. They limited the Holy One of Israel. But I love this translation, and I'm so glad I found this verse. I hadn't seen it before. I've read through here a lot of times, but it didn't jump out and grab my nose, you know, or my heart until this last week in study. Because Pastor Chuck is always saying, and I've always loved that he said this because I know it's true, you don't want to limit God. God is way bigger than we think he is. And in our humanness, a lot of times we tend to limit him. And here's the scripture for it. If you have a King James Bible, they limited the Holy One of Israel. And we don't want to do that. Now, let's just talk about this for a little while, because we want to see a couple of major areas where you can limit God. And the first one is very obviously through unbelief. They just didn't believe that God could provide water for 2.5 to 4 million people in the middle of the desert where there was no water. They just didn't think he was big enough for that. And so Moses had to strike the rock, and the rock was split, and a giant lake was formed from the water that sprung forth through the rock. They've actually, in archaeology, found the dry lake bed exactly where God had said they would be, and there they were, and they were drinking the water, but they had limited the Lord. Now what we get in danger of when we begin to limit the Lord through unbelief is given to us in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58, and I'll just quote this to you. Jesus did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's like Jesus Christ's hands were tied because of their unbelief. When he was talking, actually preaching at his hometown in Nazareth, he just didn't do many mighty works in Nazareth. He did them most in Capernaum because of their unbelief. They were limiting God, limiting the Holy One of Israel. They were limiting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a lesson for us to be careful not to limit the Lord through unbelief. In those times when we're just tempted to say, even God himself couldn't get me out of this one. I don't know how many of you have said that and or thought it, but the thing is, that's not true. There's no way is that true. And we never ever want to limit God through unbelief. Let's pick up in the New Testament, actually using the actual story we're looking at now about how when they were in the wilderness, they did this and how God feels about it. In the New Testament, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 7. Now, as we start reading, we're actually reading from the Old Testament, because Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, is also Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, quoted by the writer to the Hebrews. God bringing up these scriptures again from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11, again, the second time in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And it's all about this section of history we're talking about where they limited God. Now it says, therefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today if you will hear his voice, whatever day it might be, that you need the Lord, hey, and that's every day, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation when they provoke God in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't allow your heart to be hardened with unbelief. Don't allow that to happen, but believe the Lord. Take that mustard seed-sized grain of faith that God's put in you and exercise your faith. And so harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was grieved with that generation, and I said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Oh, there's a rest in Jesus. There's a peace in the Lord. And as we go after him strongly and believe in him strongly, we can enter into that rest and peace. For them, it was the promised land. But that whole generation dropped dead in the wilderness because of unbelief and not believing God. I remember a story in the Old Testament, and maybe you remember with me, where there was a city that was starving because there was an army outside keeping them in and they couldn't get to any food. And the city was starving. And the prophet came, Elisha, and had a prophecy that the next day they would be selling barley and wheat in the city gate for a penny. And one of the chamberlains of the king heard that prophetic word and started laughing at him and saying, there's no way, if God were to open the windows of heaven, that couldn't happen. And the prophet looked at him and said, because you haven't believed the Lord and God's word of what is going to happen, you will see it, but you won't eat of it. And So the next day, there were four lepers sitting outside the city gate. And they said, you know what? We're going to die here. Why don't we just walk over to the enemy camp? And if they kill us, we're just going to be dead, just like we would anyway. But maybe they'll feed us. So the lepers started walking towards the army. And the army thought it was an attacking other army. It's like God made these four lepers' feet sound like a bunch of guys coming after them. And they all panicked and ran out of town and kept running, tripping over each other, and left all their food sitting right where it was. So then the four lepers went in and got gold and silver from the tents and were eating legs of lamb and having a great time. And they started feeling guilty. So they said, hey, we're going to go back and tell the people. This is a sin that we're doing this. And all the people rushed out there. Well, they sent some horsemen first because it was too good to be true. But then they found out it was true and they all rushed out there. And they got all that food and started selling it for a penny in the city gates. And that chamberlain saw that whole situation. But then the people were so anxious, they trampled him to death in the gate. And the word of the prophet came true. You will see it, but you won't eat of it. It is a man of unbelief and actually poking fun at the promise of God. So this is a very serious thing. And so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brothers, verse 12, lest there be in any of you an even evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Every day we need to encourage one another. Sometimes some of us will be down, and other times others of us will be down. And that's normal. That's feet of clay. That's the earthen vessel thing happening when you're just having a down day. And when you're having that down day, it's so wonderful to be in fellowship with other Christians so you can encourage one another. Brother, let's believe God together. Let me pray for you that God will just touch you and encourage your heart. And it's so neat to be encouraged by another brother or sister in the faith. Or when you see someone that's down, to quote some scripture and to encourage them, not in a judgmental way, but in a way of lifting your brother up. Hey, let's exhort one another daily while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. And so every day, no matter what it feels like, we're trusting the Lord. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So he brings that same verse back up from Psalm 95. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. There were two that did not provoke. Joshua and Caleb. Oh, those sweet brothers, how they trusted God in everything. And they kind of chided the rest of them for not believing the Lord. And because they did that, they all wanted to stone Joshua and stone Caleb to death because they wanted to wallow in their non-belief and not hear anything called faith. But what happened? That whole generation dropped dead in the wilderness without entering the promised land, God's rest. But who did enter the promised land from that generation? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua became the leader of the troops to take them into Jericho and watch the walls fall down and all the promised land taken. And Caleb, oh man, he was 85 years old. And he says, I feel as strong as when I was 40. He says, let me go take that hill up there with the giants on it. And Joshua said, go for it, Caleb. And he took that hill, and it's Hebron. And he became the possessor of Hebron. So, man, when you read about Caleb and you just go, Lord, I want to be like Caleb when I grow up, you know. Glory to God for Caleb and Joshua. So not all that came out of Egypt by Moses provoked the Lord, not Joshua and not Caleb. But with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We do not want to ever limit God through unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we want to say, God, you are limitless. I believe you. You can do anything, and I believe that. Nothing is too hard for you. I believe that. With you, nothing shall be impossible. I believe that. And Lord, I'm your servant. And help me to have a smile on my face today, because you are in charge of my whole life. And you're going to take care of me right up till death and long after. You will lead me with your counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. Simple as that. The whole thing summed up in one verse. Going along with the counsel of God on earth and receive to glory afterwards. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we are encouraged in chapter 4, and I want to just give you a few verses from chapter 4. We had the first two verses a couple of weeks ago, but let's take a look at verse 9 through 11 in chapter 4 of Hebrews to further encourage us. It says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. The promised land of God for us is Jesus Christ. He is our rest. Come unto me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. And so there remains a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works, as God did from his. Because God made the earth, heavens and earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And the Lord Jesus is that spiritual rest for us. Let us labor, or another translation, make every effort, verse 11, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man shall fall after the example of unbelief of those in the wilderness. So this whole story of the wilderness experience is given to us to encourage us not to go there, but to go there. And to enter into this rest, making every effort to believe, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to calm down now. I'm not going to let my heart be troubled. I'm not going to let it be afraid. But Lord, I'm going to make my prayers known unto you with thanksgiving, praising your holy name. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall rule in your hearts, or guard your hearts, is the promise that comes after that. And so it is a tremendous thing as we're encouraged in Hebrews to believe the Lord. So this is the first thing then that we need to really work on, probably the biggest thing, because the next thing kind of springs from this very teaching. We don't want to limit God through unbelief. Now, we can also limit him by expecting God to answer our prayers in the exact way or in the time that we bring to him, saying, now, Lord, this is what you need to do. I've always been a planner, and I'm going to make the plan for you, Lord. And so I'm saying to you that you have to do this for me, and you have to do it in 2 days, and then your time is up. Ding! And the Lord's laughing about that one, you know. What's that thing I heard lately? It was, you want to make God laugh? Just tell him what you're planning. Because we have to submit to the Lord in our plans and in his timing and how he wants to answer prayers. And I'd like to give you a really good reason that this is true. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. We don't want to limit the Lord in our prayers. We don't want to limit the Lord in how we want to work something out that needs to be done. He loves to hear our prayers. He loves to answer our prayers. But he does it to best serve us. He answers our prayers to best serve us as our Father and the lover of our souls, the apple of his eye. And so let's read verses Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There's some things in your prayers you might not think of, but God thinks of it. You see, brothers and sisters, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit that's been given to us prays through us according to the will of God. Because God knows exactly what you need, and God knows exactly what you plead. And He wants to answer the pleading of your heart in such a way that it's most blessed and most covered. And so He is able to do exceedingly abundantly. This is Ephesians 3:20. Above all that we ask or even think, things that don't come to our mind that have to do with whatever situation it is, according to the power that's at work within us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Amen. Because the Lord is in charge of it all. He's the head of the church, and He brings it about just right. So, you know, I was thinking of a few examples in my life about how God did answer a prayer exceedingly and abundantly above what I asked or could even think. And I started thinking about that, and I was getting blessed. But I thought, you know what? It might be neat to hear a testimony from Sherry tonight on that. So I asked her to do this in advance so she's not surprised.
He asked me in advance, but I totally forgot. And I had planned to tell him to pick somebody else. But that's all right. God has a better idea, and that's what we're studying. God has a better idea. A lot of you know we got together when we were in high school, and we had a rocky road. We both came from really messed up families. And really, I always kind of felt like we were the least likely to succeed. We had had a big fight when we were 18, and that was the first time that I remember really having a communication with God. It was kind of a statement of faith where I just said, okay, God. I had this kind of vague fatalistic, we weren't walking with God. I had a vague fatalistic idea of God that, you know, somehow, que sera, sera, I'd probably seen the Doris Day, you know, heard Doris Day sing, que sera, sera, what will be. And so I said, okay, Lord, if you want us to stay together, you'll keep us together. And if you don't, nothing I can do can keep us together. And so I had these low expectations because of our messed up background. Well, needless to say, God has done more abundantly than I ever could have asked or thought in us. I mean, I didn't even know a pastor, much less think we would ever be doing what we're doing. And then I had had a kidney cancer, and that was supposed to be fatal, 98% fatal, when I was only 15. And didn't know enough to ask. Hardly could even think, you know, how this could go. My mother had died of cancer the year before. So when you have hardship in the family that you grow up in, you kind of spend your life always expecting the other shoe to drop. You know, you just expect this adversity to continue in your family as it was in the family you grew up with. And so low expectations. But God, even though I wasn't supposed to be able to have children, and I submitted to that because one of my favorite prayers has always been the prayer of relinquishment, to just yield myself. That was the prayer that I got saved through from Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. So that was kind of the pattern for everything. Every time I thought I was going to die, I would just present myself again. Okay, Lord, I'm back on the altar. And expecting, well, another little saying that I always had was, hope for the best, but prepare for the worst. And so preparing myself for the worst, okay, and I'm going to be bedridden, I'm going to be a vegetable, you know, that's the worst. The best isn't that I would die. But God, again, over and over and over and over, blowing my mind, my expectations, you know, with so much better than I ever could have expected just by giving it to him. Just by giving my expectations, giving my prayers, praying that he'll give me a willing heart to accept whatever comes down the pike that will glorify him most in my life. And so here we are. And I never thought I'd be ever, that's another one, I flunked speech. I dropped out of every speech class. And how many times did I say, and I remember saying to Cheryl Monteith, the pastor's wife of Calvary Chapel Norco, coming back from a retreat that I had taught, I hate this, I hate this, I hate teaching, I'm never going to teach again, ever, 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 you know. And so, but God.
But God.
Yeah.
But God.
He overrules. Yeah. He overrules abundantly more than we ask or think. And it's just letting him. Yeah. Just letting him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's good. Thank you. God bless you. Yeah. I'd like to see that doctor's face, you know, when Sherry had four strapping boys. And I mean strapping boys. And now we got 9 grandchildren, you know, here we are 45 years later or something. It's amazing what God does. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I know that you could come up here one by one and share things like that also. Praise the Lord. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Psalm 78 and go on. Now, we did the first two verses, and it's 8:05, so we got to pick it up a little bit here. Let's go ahead and look at verse 42 of Psalm 78, and it says this, they remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They were limiting him. They weren't remembering back what he did already, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, which is a field known in Egypt where the children of Israel were slaves, and how God took them from there and took them through the Red Sea. Goes on and says, and had turned their rivers into blood. And this is the first sign that God gave to Pharaoh as the Pharaoh worshiped and the Egyptians worshiped the Nile River. God turned it into blood. That was the first plague. And their floods that they could not drink. And he sent various sorts of flies among them. And they worshiped the fly. Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, is a demonic force that Jesus talks about in the New Testament. They worshiped all kinds of things in nature. They had 3,000 gods, the Egyptians. And so God sent flies among them. So using their own god, the flies, to come and actually mess things up for them, which devoured them, and frogs. They also worshiped frogs, and they had little idols of frogs, which destroyed them. And so there were so many flies and so many frogs that they actually brought destructive force. Their very gods brought destructive force upon the Egyptians in these signs and wonders that God performed in Egypt to spring the children of Israel from Egypt, to get Pharaoh to let them go. Now, I wanted to speak to you a little bit about this because You see, they were destroyed by their own gods. And you know, the Lord wants you to know about that. There's things in this world that you can make into gods that will destroy you. You can't serve God and money. Mammon is what the god is called, Mammon. And Jesus refers to Mammon in the Old Testament. You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, you'll despise the one and what's the other line on that one? Despise the one and yeah, love one and despise the other. Okay, yes, there it is. So the thing is this, your gods will destroy you. Mm-hmm. And God knows that. And so that's why he steers us away from these things to get into worshiping and bowing down to other gods. I don't know if I've done my Owatugu Siam thing lately for you. But when you bow down to a false god, Owatugu Siam, and you say that really fast, and it's, oh, what a goose I am. Yes, you're a goose to bow down to this other god. And it will come back to bite you. And of course, we don't have to mention, I mean, you guys know the drugs. The drugs will kill you. The booze will kill you. The chemical dependency will kill you. But they don't tell you that on the streets when you're 15 or 13 or 12. You know, you just join the crowd with these other gods and leave Jesus Christ in the dust. And then eventually they'll kill you. They'll destroy you. And so this is the lesson we get here. And there's a very interesting verses in the book of Revelation. We think about the Lord bringing the great judgments in Revelation. And the way he does that is simply to let man have his own way. To let man have his own way with himself. And I'd like to show you a scripture about that. Let's go to Revelation 11, 18. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. This is when all the destructive power is going on in the earth as God's judgment falls on these folks. And when I first read this verse, it was shocking to me. And then I said, you know what? That makes all the sense in the world. But let's read. Revelation 11, 18 says this. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great. And you should destroy them who destroy the earth. That you should destroy them who destroy the earth. Economic systems are destroyed through greed, and we've seen it. Wall Street greed, but we can't stop there. Insurance company greed, doctor greed, lawyer greed. Everybody's greeding, and all the greed comes together to destroy an economic system. If everyone was honest, everyone was fair, we wouldn't have a problem in the world with the economic system. But you got a bunch of greedy characters out there destroying one another. And, of course, we can take that a step further. It's the Bible tells us not to strive against each other and to fight against each other, lest you devour one another. And so there's devouring going on, one against the other, different associations against other associations. Devour, devour. And then there's those leaders in the world. And we'll use Adolf Hitler, but there's some Hitlers around today, I think, that want it all. I want it all. I'm going to take your country and put you to the ground so I can have your natural resources. Just imagine if none of that existed. Just imagine if everyone was walking after the love of Jesus Christ. how much easier it would be on everybody, and everybody would have enough. But no, I'm coming to destroy those that destroy the earth. Boy, if you look at it in that light, you begin to understand why God has to destroy. And it's because they are destroying themselves and killing righteous people. The blood of the prophets are on their head, and all the wickedness that goes on from the beginning of time. And God's going to stop it all, thank God, one day. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And we're going to see how it should be done in the love and the benevolence of the Lord and the righteous Father. Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. They have taken the blood of the prophets, so you're going to give them blood to drink. And that's talking about rivers turning into blood in Revelation, just like they did in Egypt when Pharaoh was oppressing God's people and putting them to slavery to build his treasure cities. There's nothing new under the sun. History is cyclical. It comes around again. Same old stuff. Selfishness, greed, and arrogancy, pride, trying to get to the top of the pyramid, and actually stepping on people's heads to get to the top of the pyramid. And so those that destroy the earth, God is coming to destroy. Now, in fact, Jesus has to come back before all the people on the earth destroy themselves completely. It's just like in that movie with Charlton Heston, The Planet of the Apes. It would really come to that, not the ape part, but that the Statue of Liberty would be up to the torch in sand. For all the societies of the world will be completely wiped out if God just leaves us alone down here. And I'd like to show you scripture on that. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 21. Matthew 24, verse 21. Now, Jesus is teaching here, and if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, which the red letters are always the words of Jesus, you'll see the red is pretty thick through Matthew 24. And Jesus, it's called the Olivet Discourse. And Jesus says here, there shall be great tribulation. Talking about what's going to happen in Revelation, this great tribulation, this pouring out of wrath, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And look at this, look at verse 22, except those days should be shortened, unless God shortened the days of folks destroying the earth, there should be no flesh saved, nothing left, zero. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Those that will be saved and come to the Lord, the Israelis that will repent and be hidden out in the rock city of Petra through those times. For their sake, God's going to shorten those days. Because man really knows how to get into a frenzy with all of the bad things we can think of, and kill each other off. And of course, we know that's true, and that's what they're scared to death of right now. If a bunch of people in the different nations around the world start pushing red buttons, this planet could be killed just from the radioactive fallout. I think there was a book written about that called On the Beach. They made a movie about it. The last survivors were in Australia just waiting for the cloud to hit them before they would die. And that is really the way it is with man. So I praise God that Jesus is coming. Praise God that he's going to bring our new kingdom on earth and then on into heaven with a new heaven and a new earth. And you begin to understand more fully, hopefully, that it's our own gods, like with the Egyptians, that will kill us. Our own small gods with little g. But as we turn to Jesus Christ, everything changes because he's the real God. And he knows how to equalize the earth using salt water. He made 3/4 or 2/3 of the earth as water, salt water. And salt water is a cleansing agent that takes a lot of the pollution away. But man has learned how to pollute, 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 so much. There's God working full time with the oceans to try to keep us alive a little longer. But one day, all of the gods of greed and destruction are going to attempt to destroy this entire planet. But the Lord, Jesus, is going to shorten it because he loves people and he wants to bring us into a new kingdom. Man, is this completely backwards what they try to teach you on TV, isn't it? It's amazing that the God of this world has blinded their minds and their eyes from the truth. We would all simply turn to Jesus Christ and look full into his face, and all of these things would be taken care of, and that's the way it's going to be in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Hitler was hoping to reign for 1,000 years. He was calling it the Third Reich, and that he was going to reign for 1,000 years on the earth, kind of a cheesy Antichrist type. But Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to show us how to do it. For 1,000 years, he's going to go, planet, people, this is how you do it. And we're going to go, yeah, why didn't we think of that? But rather ran to other gods and began to worship the money and worship other things. But God help us to not be like the world, right? God has saved us from the world. And we want to just go after the things of the Lord, not setting our affections on the things on the earth, but the things above, trusting him that one day he will come and straighten it all out. Amen? Okay, let's go back and just look at a couple more verses in Psalm 78 tonight, and then we'll be done. This is so encouraging, these last verses here. I didn't want to have you miss these. So let's go to verse 46. We're going to read down to verse 55. Says, he gave also their increase unto the caterpillars. Still talking about the judgments of Egypt. They worshipped also the caterpillar. And their labor unto the locust. They worshipped also the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. You remember it was the angel of death, a destroyer, that came down and killed the firstborn of Egypt. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. Ham was one of Noah's sons. And Ham is the son that settled Africa. Of course, Egypt is North Africa. And so the chief of their strength in the tabernacles, or the dwelling places of Ham, who settled the peoples in Egypt. Now, verse 52 says this, but he made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. The Red Sea came back, and all the Egyptians took a bath. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand has purchased. And that's Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. And that's the splitting up of the promised land when Joshua took them in, and God by lot gave them their inheritance, different portions of land in what we know as Israel today, and much larger. And so what we want to look at now is, let's look at verse 52 again. He made his own people to go forth like sheep and guided them. And then verse 53, he led them on safely. And you know what? The Lord makes a difference between his people and the people of the world. And I want to give you those, that thought to end with tonight, because we might see things get a lot worse before it gets better. But we must trust. We must not limit God in what he can do. He has so many promises to us about these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things that you need will be added to you. So even though Egypt was judged by God and by their own gods that they worshiped instead of him, he led his own people forth like a flock. And he brought manna that fell from heaven to feed them, and brought waters in the wilderness from the split rock that Moses hit to give them water. And he brought them forth into the promised land and gave them land over there in the Middle East, which is today, which God has preserved through all these years. And so we see, again, in the Old Testament, that God takes care of his own. And I want to encourage you with that and let you know that he's going to be hovering over you and watching over you. God just really ministered to me when the depression first hit. Is that we're in a depression, a recession, regression, whatever we want to call it. Let's go to Isaiah 65 and end with these verses tonight. Isaiah 65, verses 12 and 13. I love the way Jeff Johnson put this the other way on the radio. He's a pastor of Calvary Chapel, Downey. He's teaching on the radio. He says, you know, I'm tired of hearing about the economy. You know what? We belong to God's economy. I said, amen, bro, right there in the car. Right in front of that car, I said that. So Isaiah, returning to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 12. Isaiah 65. And verse 12. Now the Lord is speaking to Jerusalem and really, actually to the northern kingdom mostly, but he's speaking to folks that have turned their hearts away from him, don't want anything to do with him, are involved in all kinds of terrible things. And he says, therefore I will number you to the sword, verse 12 of Isaiah 65. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and did choose that wherewith I delighted not. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. As he talks to these evil folks. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. And the Lord comforted me so much through that scripture when the depression started hitting. You know what? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are looking to him, he's going to make a way for you. He's going to make a way for you. And you might see many around you just taking gas. I mean, just, that's an old surfer saying for going over the falls. But just getting wiped out. But the Lord is just going to keep asking you to trust him. And no matter how bad it looks, you say, Lord, you know what? We just need to eat today. And you know what? The Lord will take care of that. He will do that. I believe that. It's over and over and over again in the Bible. And here it is again in Isaiah 65. In the strangest places in the scriptures, you will find the same message. Because God is God. And we don't want to be like that chamberlain of the king that would say, if God would open a window in heaven, how in the world are we going to make it? But we can say on the other side of that, Lord, you are going to open a window in heaven because you're God and you can do anything. You are keeping this blue planet where it is in the universe. And you are able to take care of me and mine. We're just going to trust you for it. Never forget the testimony that I heard from my boss. I used to work auto parts, and the boss was a strong Christian. He said, you know, my relative, one of their relatives was in World War II, captured by the Japanese and put on an island in the Pacific in a prison camp. And there wasn't enough food to feed even the Japanese soldiers, so those guys didn't get any food, hardly at all. God sent a chicken every day to lay an egg. And the egg would roll down. He was in a pit with a long cement slab that went up to a little place, a little window that was on top of the, you know, with bars on it, of the ground. And this chicken would come by every day. This is a missionary that was caught by the Japanese. And lay an egg. And the egg would roll down the cement. And he would just wait, and the egg would sometimes break on the way down. But he would just grab the egg and scoop it into his mouth. And that's how he lived. God brought a chicken to take care of that missionary. And I just was so moved with that testimony and blessed, because God knows how to do it. He can figure it out, don't you think, with a brain like his? He measured the universe in the span of his hand. That's the distance between the little finger and the thumb. Just imagine how big his brain is. If he measured 15 billion light years with the span of his hand. And he knows how to take care of you. And so we trust him. Amen?
Amen.
We don't want to limit God, do we?
No.
We want God to just do what God does. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll just keep at it, right? Okay, that's good. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord Jesus, for your provision. And Lord, just the time we need you, you're always there. You always show up. And Lord, we're just thankful. And God, we know that some people scoff at us for believing such things. And Lord, we know that all of those 10 spies that went into the promised land, and most of the children of Israel at that time scoffed at Joshua and Caleb and even wanted to stone them. And sometimes we know people just want us to shut up about our God and his provision. But Lord, we won't shut up, because we know you're the only answer for us and for them. If they will turn, they will not burn. And Lord, help us with that, Jesus. Help us to be a witness of your love, your grace, how you want to reach the whole world. And so, Lord, if times need to get worse because people are so involved with the mammon and the Beelzebub and all of these other demons and false gods, Lord, we thank you that you're going to keep your hand upon us. And we trust you for it, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand, and we'll sing. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. I lift my hands up unto thy name. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Praise to the Father, praise to the Son, praise to the Spirit, the three in one. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Thank you for your name, Lord. Your name is Jesus. And we believe in you, Lord. And we confess you, Lord. And we say, Jesus is Lord. Let's say it together. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.